Folks, take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, would you? Luke chapter 4. Get that opened up in front of you. Appreciate you folks singing. Thank you so much. I'm telling you what, the song service tonight was so refreshing. I enjoyed the songs we sang. I love to sing Victory in Jesus. My wife will tell you that her dad loved that song as well, who is, as I mentioned, I think on Sunday, has gone on to be with the Lord, and he was a faithful servant of the Lord. He lived in that realm of thought, Victory in Jesus. I just thought the singing was outstanding tonight, and the folks on the instruments just pounded away. I thought we was going to have to get a fire hydrant on a couple of them there a while ago. They were on fire. That was great. I appreciate it so much. It was outstanding. That was good. I think maybe it's because of the great sound that was just behind me that was leading me in singing. And there were some great voices right here, right behind my listening ear. And they just some great looking young people. Amen. They really are. And of course, Talon's down there too. And I'm not real sure why I picked on him, but I think if anybody deserves it, he does. Anyway, we've had a great week, and it's been wonderful. I've enjoyed being with your young people and being with them in school, and then most of all, I've enjoyed. Well, I shouldn't say most of all, but equally so, I've been thoroughly enjoying our time together every night as we've come around the Word of God. Your faithfulness, I'm looking at people who've been here just basically every single night. And there have been a couple of you that you could not for one reason or another, and you stated it as such, and work or something kept you from being able to come. But you're back, and I'm so grateful. Others of you are not even members here, but you've come because you want to hear preaching. And I'm just so thankful for that. I had a guest last night. He's back again tonight. And we have other guests here with us. And I'm just very, very much appreciative of you being here. And it means the world. Hey, listen, if you are in this area and you don't go to church anywhere, can I plead with you to consider strongly to come back on Sunday? I've been telling the people every night that the next service is the most important service. Well, you know what tomorrow night is? Saturday night. Don't you know what tomorrow night is? It's Saturday night. Come on, man. And it's a night off, hopefully. You can get some rest and not be out at a late hour listening to a long-winded preacher. So you enjoy tomorrow, but don't miss the opportunity to be back here on Sunday morning. Sunday school, if I recall correctly, started at 9:15. You say, well, I don't think I can make it for 9:15. You're a guest. Okay, then come for the morning service, which is at 10:30, okay? Now, you've met the pastor. Pastor Slagle is one of those men that just has a permanent smile on his face. Have you noticed that? He just has a genuine, I really wonder what's behind that smile. You know, I just kind of really wondering if he's thinking something mischievous. But I don't think so. He's just got that, I mean this as a compliment, a boyish smile on his face, a caring look in his eye. And I'm telling you, you would not go, you would have to look a long time to find someone with more of a shepherd's heartbeat and a pastor's care than Pastor Dave Slagle. I promise you, he is a careful student of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, if you're looking for a church, I'm telling you something. You need a church that puts an emphasis on the Word of God. A church is not some little community gathering where you get together and you're concerned about the society that's around you. No, friends, you're not going to help society by sitting around wondering what you can do to help it. The best thing you can do is hear what God's Word says about how to live life. God's Word tells us how to have life, eternal life, and on this earth, abundant life. And you need to be a student of the Word of life. And this pastor is a careful Bible teacher, a careful Bible expositor, and a preacher of the Word of God. So I plead with you, if you're a guest like I am, please don't evaluate this church on this guest preacher. Come back. Be here on Sunday morning and listen to this pastor open up the Word of God. I appreciate Pastor Slagle, his kind invitation to me to be here with you for this week. He contacted me some time back. After he got kind of in the saddle here as your pastor, and he said, can you come back to Marquette? And I said, absolutely. And I was very grateful for the privilege of being back here with you and kind of getting reacquainted and associated with several of you. and then making some new friends during our days here together. It's just been great. Lynn and I will leave early in the morning. In fact, I got to jump on a plane in the morning and fly to Virginia, where I'm going to be doing a big youth rally. I'll be preaching at least two times and maybe three times tomorrow in the Chesapeake, Norfolk, Tidewater area of Virginia. She's going to drive on home down to Indianapolis. So you pray for her as she drives. Pray for me as I cling to my little table in front of me in an airplane saying, I hope the plane doesn't crash, you know, and as I fly to Virginia. And then I fly back home on Monday after I preach on the weekend in churches in Virginia. And then we'll take a few days off, and then we make our way to Georgia, I believe is next. In fact, if you would go by our table tonight, there is a stack of itineraries. People often say, do you have a card that we can pray for you? No, don't have a card, but I do have an itinerary. You can take that, and you can open it up, and you can see where we are, and you can pray for us daily and say, Lord, help him. He's in Georgia. Lord, help him. He's in North Carolina. Lord, help him. We're going to go to Ireland later on. That's a rarity. But you can pray for us wherever it is that we're going. And I print that for two reasons. So people can follow us and pray for us. And number two, so I can remember where I am from week to week and open that thing up and help myself. So anyway, go by there and pick it up if you would. And if there's something else on the table that you're interested in, we'll be packing it up. As long as there's interest, we'll leave the table out. But if there's no more interest, we'll be packing it up. So if you're interested, do it quickly. And then I'm going to head on out with the young people here tonight, and we'll have a good time. They've got a crazy event planned with Pastor Micah, and then we'll have a time, real brief time, around the Word of God. Okay, enough of that. Thank you for being here tonight. It's been a joy to be back here with you. It really has been. You got Luke chapter 4 in front of you? Well, if you would, please, if you can physically join me, would you stand with me while I read the Scriptures tonight? Here in Luke chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 1. Follow me, if you would, please, for a few verses. It simply says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Father, speak to our hearts tonight. We've prayed so much for this service. Lord, we've prayed for this entire week, and You've done some special things in hearts, some of which I've heard and many of which I'm sure I haven't. But Lord, the Word of God has such a power and effect that I know that tonight it will once again find a place to hit in hearts in special ways. I don't know the needs of Your people. I don't know the needs of the people sitting in front of me, but You certainly do. And you've guided me to this particular account in the life of Christ. So, Lord, please do tonight what only you can do in our midst. We ask it in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Without any doubt whatsoever, without hesitation in my talking with you right now, without a hesitation or a stammer or a stutter, I'm telling you, an event that I will never forget occurred in my life when I was 15 years old. That was quite a while back. My baseball team was playing a championship baseball game in our city. It was the championship baseball game. People there from the newspapers were there to write articles about our game. Parents were there, and grandparents, and people from supporting both teams were there. And it was an exciting game took place that I'll never forget. We'd already played this team once, and now we were playing them in the championship game. We had a good team. They had a very good team. Whoever won this game, obviously, was going to be the City League champs. It was my last year to play in this division of baseball. It was called the Pony League Division. And our team was going up against this team that had one major player on their team, and that was their pitcher. He was a big kid. I mean, he was just a big boy. He was bigger than the rest of us. As I think back on it, somebody should have checked his birth certificate. I just think he, you know, it bothered me when we all left with our parents, and he left with his wife and children. I mean, he was a big kid. Big, tall, strong kid. When he graduated from high school, he went to play for the University of Oklahoma as a linebacker on the Oklahoma Sooner football team. He was a big kid, big athlete. Strong kid. He could pitch with great power. But the unique thing, if you know anything about baseball, is the way that he pitched was frightening. I don't want to give you too many details. You didn't come to hear all this. But a normal pitcher pitches overhand. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they do the wind up and then they haul off and they pitch overhand. But old Bentley, his name, Press Bentley, his name was David Bentley, his nickname was Press. Press Bentley did not pitch overhand. He pitched sidearm. And it was very frightening if you were a right-handed batter going up against a right-handed pitcher. A slinger like he was with an old pitch that he had, he would reach over way over like this and he would sling his arm across his body and that ball would literally come at a different angle at you. And you can't hit a baseball when you're on your heels afraid you're going to get hit. And he had us. He had us. Well, it was without a doubt one of those classic games that I'll never forget. It's so many years ago, long time ago, 40 plus years ago now, and yet here I am still talking about it. It was one of those great events. They got the lead on us and kept the lead the whole game. It was 5-1 the whole game, all game through. We couldn't hit him. We couldn't hit the ball. We scored one in the first inning, but other than that, we couldn't score again until the very last at-bat. And our coach gathered us together and he said, "Fellas, this is it. If we're going to win, it's now." I could see the tears welling up in his eyes, like this was a big thing. He said, "Guys, this is our last at bat. You got to make it happen. So please, do it." And all of a sudden, he said, "Gleiser, you lead us off." I was next at bat. It was my turn. I was going to bat first in that inning. Well, man alive, I was a little nervous about that. I mean, I thought, "Oh man, what kind of pressure is this?" And as I was making my way up to the batter's box, I could remember a friend of mine had said. He said, "Did you notice that every time that Bentley pitches, his very first pitch is always right down the middle of the plate? It's his best pitch. His first pitch, he always throws a strike right down the meat of the plate. Then the rest of his pitches are just kind of all over the place, and you're either swinging or you won't swing and you strike out because he doesn't give you a good pitch to hit. But his first pitch, he always wants to get the first pitch over." Well, I'm giving you far too many details. I got up to bat. And all I could think about was the best pitch is the first pitch. He hauled off and he smiled at his catcher because he thought, I can strike this guy out. He'd already done it a couple of times. And so I was up there ready to go. I thought, here comes the best pitch right here. And he hauled off and he threw for all he was might. And I decided to go ahead and swing with all my might. And I heard that sweet sound of a wood bat. I mean a wood bat. I mean when men were men. I mean, we had wooden bats. None of this aluminum junk. I wish we'd had aluminum bats. But anyway, we had wooden bats back in the 1840s. And so I swung for all I was worth, and I heard the crack of the bat on that ball. And when I opened my eyes to see what was going on, I saw the ball sailing out to center field. It was not a home run. I was never a home run hitter. Just tried to get base hits. And it was literally going over the center fielder's head. And I thought, that is so nice. I probably ought to go ahead and start running. And so I took off running, and I made it all the way to second base, and we stood up with a double. And that inning, things began to turn around, and we scored 5 runs. We had the lead 6-5. And then they had one more bat. The other team had a bat, and we kept them from scoring. Without any shadow of a doubt, it's a memory I'll never forget. Oh, there's nothing like winning a game. Nothing. You ever play the table game with your family? Don't you play to win? You could be playing against your 4-year-old, but you're there to beat them. I mean, you're just there to beat them. I got grandkids. We play a little game called Bible Dominoes in our house. They love to play with Papa. Play Bible Dominoes, Daddy, or Papa? I said, yeah, yeah. I'm there to win. I'm there to beat them every time, you know. My own grandkids. I mean, we're just there to, we love to win. I love to study American history, and it's a sad thing that I have to look so far back in American history to be reminded when America used to win wars. Lynn and I went on a tour of an air base, and a tour guide walked us around, and he literally told us story after story after story of great victories in World War I, World War II, Korean War, and so forth. And he spoke with great passion for the victories that we've known in the past, and we love to win. Why is it? When it comes to living the Christian life, we only sing victory in Jesus. We seem to be content with defeat. Why is it so many times at the end of a revival meeting we say, well, I hope I can live it. Yeah, I've been challenged about being a witness. I've been challenged to be a person of prayer. Boy, I've been challenged about changing my attitude. Well, I'll tell you what, it's going to be hard. I'll do the best I can. Well, you're already walking into it with a defeated spirit. Can I tell God's people tonight, the Word of God says this. It says, now thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God who always, did you hear it? Always causes us to triumph in Christ. Did you hear it? In Christ. Let me give you another one. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever, or I could say whosoever, is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now don't let that little phrase in the middle of it pass you by when it says, whosoever is born of God. Now this thing about living a life that's a life of Christian victory and defeating sin, and living a life that is an overcoming life, only takes place for someone who is born of God. Now, let me say something here very swiftly, and yet very sincerely, and as scripturally as I can tonight. I may be looking at someone in this building. You know what it is to walk into a church building periodically. You may know what it is to walk into religious worlds periodically. You may know what it is to walk into a realm of that which is scripturally minded. But now listen, you've never walked into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I plead with you to understand something? You are not born of God. You see, friends, everybody needs 2 birthdays. You know that? You need a second birthday. You say, what? Yeah, everybody needs 2 birthdays. You know your first birthday, don't you? You say, preacher, the older I get, the sooner it comes every year. You remember when you were a kid, your birthday came every 3 years? Remember that? It seemed like it would never get here. Have you noticed it comes every 3 months now? As you get older, it just kind of keeps swinging around? Okay, you know, there's no laughter when I said that. Maybe it's more serious than I realize. You know what I'm saying? Everybody knows your first birthday. Well, can I ask you something? Have you had a second birthday? You say, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay. There was a man who came to Jesus one time and he said, you know, you must be from God because of the things that you do, Jesus. It's got to be from God. And that conversation opened this up where Jesus looked at him and he said, Nick, let me tell you something. Nicodemus, unless you are born a second time, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. And the man said, what do you mean be born a second time? You mean, am I supposed to get inside my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, no. Not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. You must be born of God. Now, maybe I've lost somebody here tonight. Let me tell you, let me just say it as simple as I can. Either you are in a relationship with Christ, or you are not. And when you and I were born into this earth, physically, we were born outside of Jesus Christ. And if this platform represents being in Christ, there has to be a personal choice, my friend. I can't do it for you. I wish I could. If I can make this decision for you, I'd do it for you. But there has to be a decision that you have to make to step into this relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, that's right, Mr. Preacher. I'm going to work harder at being a better person. No, I'm sorry. That's not how you get into a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm going to be more faithful to church. No, that's not going to get you into a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm going to be nicer to my common man. I'm just going to be nice to people and I'm going to be helpful to people who are in need. That's kind of you, but that's not going to get you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That word means rescued, spiritually rescued. You will be in this relationship. That is, you recognize that Christ died for you on a cross, was buried in the tomb, He conquered death and rose again, and you receive Him as your personal Savior. If you've not done that, if you've never said, you know something? Jesus took my place. He paid for my sins. I want Him to be my Savior. If you've never called out to God and said, God, I want that relationship with You. And if you've not pinned all of your hopes on Jesus Christ, my friend, you're still outside of Christ. The Bible says, and this is the recording, this is the record, that God has given to us, did you hear the word? Given. He has given to us eternal life. And this eternal life is in His Son. He or she that has the Son, that's Jesus, also gets eternal life. Wow. I get to go to heaven because I have the Son. I have Jesus in my life. But he that does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. So I'm going to ask you something. Do you have the assurance in your heart tonight that you have eternal life? Do you have the confidence that you're going to spend eternity with God? You say, well, I think so. Well, friends, I know that's what many people think, but you don't need to think so. Because the very next verse in that passage I just read to you says this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you will know that you have eternal life. You don't need to go to bed at night saying, well, I hope if I stop breathing, if I wake up, I'll wake up in heaven. You don't need to wonder. You can settle it tonight. Everybody needs to be in Christ. Did you know that? Everybody. Everybody can be in Christ. God didn't say, okay, I'll take you and I'll take you. Nope, not going to take you. I don't like you. Jesus died for the whole world. God so loved the world that whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved. Everybody can be in Christ. And everybody gets in Christ the same way. You say, you Baptist, you got your way to God. I got my way. No, friend. Baptists don't have a way, and you don't have a way, and the Catholic doesn't have a way, and the Muslims have their way, and the Methodists have their way, and the Episcopalians have their way. No, my friend, there's only one way. And God's Word says Jesus is that one way. But yet there are some in this room tonight, you are in Christ. And yet you're living defeated. Some of you may have forgotten that you're in a warfare. You like to win a ball game. You can't wait to see if the Bears are going to win this weekend. You love to win. Sure, we all do. We all love it. You love victory. But in the Christian life, sometimes we don't even know that we're in a war. Sometimes we know that we're in a war against the devil and against the flesh and against the world. But we live defeated. You say, Morris, what's your point? The point is, Jesus knew all about it too because He was faced with the same type of temptations. Here in Luke chapter 4, my friends, we are shown where Jesus went into the wilderness. This wilderness is south of Jerusalem, down to the Dead Sea, a distance of about 35 miles and 15 miles wide. They say that wilderness is one ugly section of Israel, and it is filled with yellow sand, and there is very little that shows any kind of life in that area. And the truth is, Jesus was in that wilderness for how long? 40 days. Don't get the idea that through these three tests and temptations that we just read, that for 40 days He walked around and the devil only tempted Him three times. No, friends. He was tempted and hammered and hammered and hammered and tempted over and over and over again. I don't know how many times for 40 days. We're only shown three examples to show us the three categories of temptations. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I'm kind of speaking in general terms. I want to get right down here on the level so that Morris Gleiser can understand what we're looking at tonight and anybody else in this building. There are some of us in this building tonight, you're defeated, you're being overrun by some areas of temptation, and it's time to live in victory. You say, what do you mean? Well, some people battle the old area of sin like worry. You have a real problem with a worrisome nature. You have a fear of what people are thinking about you. And you make decisions based upon what will other people think. And your life is all tied up in knots. And you're a Christian. I'm going to heaven. But your life is filled up with worry. Are you tired of living a worry-filled life? Other people have a love of accumulation of things. They just love possessions. Jesus was tempted, as the devil said, take a look at all this that you can have. All you got to do is bow down to me. All you got to do is worship me, and I'll give you all this. Jesus knows exactly what it is to see the pull of the world, money and possessions and nicer things and the newer things and an accumulation of stuff. And the truth is, some of us are defeated by the accumulation of stuff. Other people have a problem with the lust of the flesh. Their mind wants to run down the gutter of that which is unclean, impure, and filthy, immodest, indecent, inappropriate, unclean. That lust of the flesh that causes a person to satisfy the flesh. I mean, even a person who battles beverage alcohol and cigarette smoking and the taking of drugs, all of that is in the realm of the domain of the lust of the flesh, the cravings of the flesh. We look at things and we listen to things and we take things into our bodies because we want to satisfy our flesh. Somebody else, their areas of defeat is an insecurity. They do worry, but they're a person who's filled with a sense of, I'm a defeated person, and you stay depressed. And you stay all beat up all the time. And you think that God doesn't love you like He loves other people. Oh, He probably loves the pastor, and He loves that man up there preaching, but He doesn't love me because I don't deserve God's love. Got news for you. I don't deserve anything from God either. We all have the grace of God. God loves us unconditionally. Did you hear me? You don't earn God's love, you receive it. It's called the grace of God. Some people live their Christian life on some kind of a spiritual treadmill, always trying to constantly earn the favor of God, and they stay depressed because they look at themselves and they say, I'm such a loser, I can't do anything. And your battlefield is knocking you off. The area of a besetting sin in your life is this feeling of insecurity. For somebody else, you've got a temper problem. You got anger issues. You treat people rudely. People get in your way. People bother you. Yeah, I mean, you just think to yourself, you know, my job would be so nice if it just wasn't for all these people around here. This home would be nice if these people just let me have what I want. Everything kind of revolves around what you want. The truth is, dear friends, I don't know. Maybe your problem tonight is an area of pride. Maybe your problem tonight, your defeat is laziness. Maybe you have a gossiping tongue. Maybe you got a problem with cursing. You just say things you wish you hadn't said. I don't know. I don't know. But can I ask you to think with me tonight? What is your area of besetting sin? What is that area that in your mind you think, if I could defeat this one area, I think if I could just defeat this one area, boy, I just don't know if I'd ever sin anymore. I got this one big area, preacher, in my life. It just seems to overwhelm me. And Brother Morris, I've been battling with it ever since I was a teenager. You know, most of the things that adults deal with are things they never dealt with when they were teenagers. And that's why I've devoted much of my life trying to help young people, to try to help them to learn how to live in victory in their teenage years, because if they don't, they'll start dragging it into their adult years, the days to come. They'll take their temper, they'll take their lust, they'll take their self-centeredness, they'll take their arrogance, they'll take their laziness, they'll take their gossiping, they'll take their cursing, they'll take it all into their future years. You've got to learn how to live in victory now, regardless of your age. You know, some of us in this room tonight, you may even be at the point where you're thinking, you know something, preacher? This thing that has defeated me over and over again, you know, I used to try to fight it. I can't defeat it. So I'm not even going to try anymore. You know something else, Brother Morris? You know, I think I kind of deserve it. I deserve it. You see, you don't know the family I grew up in. You don't understand the husband I'm married to. You don't understand the difficulties I've had in life. You don't know some of the physical setbacks I've had. You see, preacher, I deserve some of these things, and it's really okay. It's all right for me to be able to do this one area. No, it's not. You're living in defeat. You're trying to excuse it. You're trying to minimize it. On the Tuesday, I think it was, in your Christian Academy, I preached to the teenagers that old familiar story that we all know quite well of David killing a giant called Goliath. And we had a little simple Bible study about it, and we kind of reminded them about what took place when David killed Goliath. It was quite the event, and it really happened. David really did kill a giant. Did you know that when Israel was up in their mountainside over here, scared to death, every day for how many days? 40. There we go again. 40 days, this giant comes out and he screams out, "Hey Israel, send me a man! Send me a man and we'll fight, just one man!" And for 40 days, God's people, are you with me, were handcuffed. They were paralyzed. Why? Because of a giant. He looked bigger than God. In fact, when David showed up in the camp, they even said to him, you can read it in 1 Samuel 17, somebody said, "David, did you see how big he is?" And David said, "I don't care how big he is. Do you know how big our God is?" Yet so many times when a giant is in my life, when a giant is in your life, you know what it does? It hinders your spiritual progress. You can't go forward. Why? There's a giant in the way. You come to church services and you say, "Well, I know I need to improve in those areas. I'd like to, but I've got this big giant problem in my life. I got these issues in my life. I got this area of defeat in my life. You know, preacher, I'd love to." And I want to tell you, Brother Kleister, I see you all passionate, and I'd love to be a real passionate about some of that stuff, but you know, I used to be. But I've been discouraged. And my enthusiasm has been dampened a little bit. You got a giant in your life. You got a giant that's dampened your enthusiasm. You got a giant that diverts your attention, saying, "Well, maybe we'll just live with this giant problem." You've got something that directs your thoughts, and everything that you do on a daily basis goes through the filter of, "I got a giant in my life." I don't know. What is your giant? Do I have to? I've named several things, and I can't even come close to naming everything. All I'm asking tonight is this: get your giant besetting sin in your mind and in your heart right now. Wouldn't you love to see that thing knocked down and toppled over? David did it. He came out there and he knocked the giant off its feet and killed it and took his head off. Let me tell you something tonight. God's people are to be living in victory. Well, how do you do it? Back in our text of Luke chapter 4, we see the example of Jesus Christ. Let me lay three things real quickly on your heart tonight. Here's what I can show you. Number one, we need to be spirit guided. We need to be spirit guided. Look, please, if you would, at verse 1 again. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Can I get you to notice something? In one verse, the Holy Spirit was referred to twice. I mean, you talk about an emphasis. The Bible says that He was led by the, He was full of the Holy Ghost, and He was led by the Holy Spirit into this wilderness for temptation. Which, by the way, tells us that God ordains tests and trials and temptations in our life. He brings them into our life to test us, to strengthen us. Okay, Jesus went into the wilderness, and the Bible says He was spirit guided. Okay, how am I going to overcome the devil? Jesus did. I've got to walk in the Spirit. Now, friends, can I tell you to stay with me tonight? Anytime a preacher starts talking about be filled with the Spirit, somebody gets a spooky idea. Ooh, be filled with the Spirit. Oh, I believe I saw a guy on TV. He was filled with the Spirit. Yeah. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was an unholy spirit. You say, he had a real spooky look in his eyes. Yeah. If you think that being spooky is spirit fullness, you haven't read your Bible. Spirit fullness is not some kind of a spiritual zap that comes upon you, and all of a sudden you start using words that nobody understands, and you speak in some kind of so-called heavenly gibberish. That is not taught in the Bible. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, in the baseball realm, if I took a baseball glove and threw that baseball glove down here on the floor, it would be lifeless on its own. I could take a baseball and throw it at it, but it's not going to reach up and catch it. Why? Because there's no life in that glove. It's dead. But if I put my hand in there, or if one of these young guys down here put their hand in there or something, or you put your hand in there, it would come alive. And it could catch things thrown to it. It could move around. Why? Because it has been, are you ready? Filled. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It means, God, control my life. I need You to run and be in charge of my life. So what's the point? Be Spirit guided. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, "It is the Holy Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing." That ball glove can do nothing until it's filled with a living hand. My life cannot live in victory. I can't overcome some temptation in my life and cast it down and chop off its head. I can't do it in my own strength. Someone sits here tonight and they go, "You know, Brother Morris, I've tried to really live for God. I've tried to be faithful to God. I've tried to be consistent for God. But I just kept falling and kept falling and kept falling." Yeah, I know. Because you got this old flesh. You and I can't defeat the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says this: "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war with the flesh." What does that mean? It means I can't get victory over some temptation. Let's suppose I have a problem with cigarette smoking. Okay, I don't. I really don't. All right, it's just an illustration. Don't go out here and say, "That guy smokes." No, I don't. Okay, but suppose I have a problem with it. I cannot get victory over smoking or cursing or drinking alcohol. I can't get victory over lustful thoughts by saying, "I am going to work harder than ever to stop doing it. And I'm going to grit my teeth. And I'll tell you what, I went to a revival meeting and I am determined I'm not going to do it anymore." Well, you can grit your teeth all day long, but you don't have the power. I don't have the power. We do not war with the flesh. So what's the point? Jesus is our example. He went into the wilderness guided by the Spirit. Don't let that skip by you. He defeated the devil's temptations, first of all, because the Holy Spirit was upon Him. Now, I know He's the Son of God, but there is a principle here. He was Spirit-controlled, Spirit-guided. You say, "Preacher, okay, what's the point?" The point is this. Some of you trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, and that's why we stumble. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, Morris, that sounds nice, but that's just preacher talk. What does that mean? Can I use a third baseball illustration? This is the baseball. I love the month of October. The playoffs, this is the greatest month of the year, I think. All these games going on. I love baseball. My dad wanted to make me into a baseball player. I told the kids a little bit about this today. And he wanted to teach me how to hit a baseball. So Dad got me a baseball bat. It was, in my estimation, as big as a telephone pole. It was huge. My dad thought the fatter the bat, the heavier the bat, the bigger and longer the bat, the further the ball would go when you hit it. That's not really true, but my dad thought that. My dad always kept saying to me, get a bigger bat, son. Get a bigger bat. I couldn't even control it. My dad got me this big old bat. I still have it. It's in our closet back home. It looks like a toothpick now. But when I was a little boy, it was massive. And so Dad got it, and here's what he did. He took me outside, and he educated me in how to hit a baseball. He said, son, you take this bat, and you put your hands together, you put your knuckles together. I said, okay, Daddy. He said, now take that back elbow, and you lift it up. Oh, okay, Daddy. And by the way, that bat was so heavy, I couldn't hang on to it. So Dad was hanging on to it while he was teaching me all this stuff. So I got my hands together. He said, get that back elbow up. Okay. He says, now, take your two arms and rotate them backwards. I said, what? He pushed my arms back like that. He said, get that elbow back up. Okay, Daddy. He said, now, turn your face this way. I said, okay, Daddy. And he says, now, he said, you got your feet a certain distance apart, hands together, elbow up, arms back, face forward. And he said, both eyes looking at the pitcher. And when the ball comes, he says, you take that bat. And when you swing, you want to swing into the ball. And when the bat makes contact with the ball, don't stop swinging. He said, you always follow through. And then, son, when you follow through, you want to twist your arm, your hands around, turn your wrist, and take your lower body and rotate it around to where you're complete. I was 5 years old. Are you kidding me? It's like trying to explain opera to a puppy dog. I mean, I didn't have any idea. What? What are you talking about? Hands together, elbow up, arms back, face forward, swing through, follow through, and rotate through. I didn't know any of that. And then my dad said, Barbara, that was my sister, he gave her a little ball. He put her at one edge of our front yard. And he says, now throw the ball towards your brother, and he's going to hit the ball. Well, what? And I'm standing there. He says, get that elbow up. Yes, sir. Arms back. Yes, sir. Hands together. Yes, sir. And then just before she threw the ball, Dad, standing right behind me, reached around, and he put his hands on my hands. And all of a sudden, that bat began to move. I was just kind of going along for the ride. I didn't even know when it was going to swing. And he said, Barbara, throw the ball. I looked up to see what was going to happen because I didn't have a clue. She threw the ball. Whoom! That bat moved with force. And the ball went sailing down the street. And I'm telling you, I was a 5-year-old kid, and I said, wow, I'm good. Look how good I am. And Dad said, Barbara, go get the ball. I said, yeah, Baba, go get the ball. And she went and got the ball and came back, and he gave me an education. Feet apart, hands together, elbow up, arms back, face forward, swing through, ready to go. He put his hands on my hands, and the bat began to move, and she threw the ball, and boom, he swung the bat with force. I had nothing to do with it. After a while, I told him to back off. I said, I can do this myself. He said, you can. I said, you saw what I did. I can do this. He said, all right, why don't you try? So I picked up the telephone pole, and I couldn't. It was trembling in my hands. I couldn't get. Nothing was standing right. All I could think about was follow through, swing hard. She threw the ball, and I swung with all I was worth. Missed the ball completely. The bat came around, hit me on the side of the head. I fell down and got no mercy from Dad. And my sister enjoyed it highly too much. And I discovered I couldn't do it without Daddy's hands. So a preacher stands up and says, "People, you want to live in victory? You want to overcome your giant sin problems? Walk in the Spirit." We go, what? It makes sometimes as much sense to a Christian as a little 5-year-old trying to learn how to hit a baseball bat. Let me tell you how it is. It's living your life like this. God, I got this giant temptation in my life. And I can't defeat it in my own strength. But you can. So I give you my life. Put your hands on me. Fill me. Control me. Spirit of God, as I face temptation, you know, Lord, I'm weak in this area. Lord, I have a weakness and I have a propensity to fall over this sin. Lord, I don't want to fail you. God, put your hand on me and help me. It's a cry for the Spirit of God to be in control. If we spend our life saying, been to a revival meeting, I'm going to live for God, you're going to fail because you're trying to do it in your own strength. You can't. Jesus defeated the devil, first of all, because he was Spirit-guided. Number two, we need to be Scripture-guarded. Look at our text again, please. It says that the devil came after him in verse 3. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. Look, please, at verse 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Look at verse 12. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not test or tempt the Lord thy God. Friends, not only is there a Spirit guiding, there is to be a Scripture guarding in our life. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm following you. Listen, when the devil came after the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. Now you come up close and sit up real tight with the Bible tonight and you answer this question in your own heart. In that giant area of weakness and temptation, whatever it is, whatever your big besetting, besieging sin is in your life that you know, that you've been thinking about tonight, tell me or tell yourself, answer this question in your heart. What is one verse? Just one. What's one verse that you've memorized and hidden in your heart so that when you're tempted, you say, oh, God, you know I'm weak in this area. I didn't know I was going to have to face this. Lord, you know I'm, oh, Spirit of God, control me. And it is written, the Bible's, what one verse have you memorized to fight that temptation? You got a problem with lust? Have you not memorized what the choir just sang tonight? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I'm not going to think. No, devil, I'm not going to think on those things. What? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, therefore, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I'm not going there. I'm not going to be defeated. Now, if Jesus used the Bible, why would you think you could live any other way? You say, Morris, I've got a problem and I don't even know where to begin to find verses to help me. Then get some help. Ask a good spiritual friend. Ask a Sunday school teacher. Ask your pastors. Ask. Get yourself a concordance and look up some topics and find out some verses in God's Word and hide them in your heart. And I look at some silver-haired dear people in this room tonight, and some of which would say, Brother Morris, memorization is long departed. I can't even tell you my phone number. If it wasn't for GPS, I couldn't find my home. I'm sorry. I can't remember anything. I got news for you. I don't believe that for a minute. You say, what do you mean? My brain is not as sharp as these kids down here. Well, I understand what you're saying. But I'm going to tell you this. If your pastor gave you $1,000 for every Bible verse you memorized, I got a feeling that old brain would kick into gear, don't you think? You'd say, Jesus wept. How about that $1,000? Can I have that? What's my point? The point is, how serious are we about defeating giants? Giant problems in our life. You want to live on victory over temptation? Be Spirit guided. Be Scripture guarded. I enjoy running for exercise. I try to run. I try to run about 5 days a week. And I try to put in some mileage every week. And you see clowns running down the street, jogging along. Well, I'm one of those nuts doing that thing. Any runner will tell you there's a couple of things you are guarded against. Drivers and dogs. Okay, those are the things you're always concerned about. And I'm always keep my eyes open for drivers. Lynn will tell me as I leave out the door, she'll say, be careful. I go, yes, I will. And one day I was out jogging and I was running along and all of a sudden two dogs, I mean dogs, I don't mean one of these little rodents. I mean a dog. Two big old dogs left their front yard and they started coming after me. You know, you can tell when a dog just wants to bark and when he wants breakfast. And I could tell these dogs were thinking, do you want the right leg or the left leg? I'll take whichever one. I mean, they were coming after me. And I also learned a long time ago that when dogs come after you, you try to run away from them, you're wasting your time. You just stir them up even more. They even come after you with even more veracity and ferociousness. They come after you. And so I knew only one thing. My heart was just beating, not from the run, but from fear. I mean, all of a sudden, I just stopped and I turned. I looked those two big old dogs in the eye and I said, stop right there! On the inside, I was saying, please, please stop. Don't come after me. If those dogs knew how scared I was, they would have just kept on coming. They would have laughed and kept on coming. But when I said, stop right there! Those dogs went, ah! I said, get away from me! They dropped their head. They kind of glanced at each other like, where'd this man come from? And they turned and walked away. And when they turned and went the other way, man, I took off running and got away as fast as I could. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I spoke with an authority that really, honestly, they could have chewed me up if they wanted to. But I spoke with a human authority. You know when the devil comes after you with temptation, it's about time that you stop saying, I just can't help my sad depression. I just can't help it. I'm just a defeated. I just can't help it. I got a real problem with feeling sorry for myself. I just can't help it. I got a problem with my mind. You got to stop it and say, wait a minute. It is written. There are scriptures that will give you authority. You have the authority of God in your life. Then don't live defeated. He was spirit guided, scripture guarded, and then finally, my friend, we need to be spiritually minded. Hear me. Spiritually minded. You say, what do you mean? Go back to verse 4, would you please? Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered him saying, it is written, there's your scriptures, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He shall live by the word of God. Look at verse 8. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In other words, he was saying, I'm not going to worship and serve you. You are going to eventually worship and serve me. Then he says in verse 12, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, he was using scriptures to say, this is the truth. I'm not going to follow your falsehoods. In fact, the devil even twisted scriptures. Did you know that I've talked to some people? They'll find some verse to give them some crazy idea that God really stopped loving them, or that God, that they're not saved because they didn't say some magical phrase or something. And the devil uses Scripture to feed error into a person's mind. Jesus used the Scriptures to think straight. Now stay with me tonight. This may be the most important part. You know, God's people need to think scripturally and they need to think spiritually. Did you know where our sin problems begin? In our mind. We don't think right. Someone says, as a man thinks, so is he. That's true. Somebody says, you are what you eat. Well, that may be true. But I'm going to tell you this. Listen to me. We are what we think. If you don't think spiritually, if you don't think scripturally, then the giants of temptation are going to continue to defeat you. Let me give you an old adage I learned several years ago. Listen to this. Sow a thought, reap a desire. Sow a desire, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow the habit, reap a character. And sow that character, you'll reap a destiny of life. Did you get it all? So, that means to plant. Plant a thought. And you'll reap a desire. Then you plant that desire and let it take root. That desire begins to take root. I want to look at this. I want to say these bad words. You have a desire. You plant the desire. You're going to reap an action. Kaboom! I'm going to do it. Then you plant that action again and again. It becomes a habit of life. You light the cigarette, you smoke the joint, you plant that habit, it becomes a destiny of your character. It becomes the character of your life. You say, Morris, what's the point? The point is this. It all starts in your thought life. You say, well, I can't control my thoughts. Well, can I tell you what the Bible says? It says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those words mean this. Bring into captivity means unplug, take away the power of those thoughts. If tonight our organist, who was just doing a bang up good job. I mean, it was great. I couldn't even see who was playing, but whoever it was, you were great tonight. It was wonderful. And if I went over there while she was playing away, and if I found out where that organ was plugged in at, and I just went and unplugged it, all we would have heard was maybe the squeaking of keys and the pounding on some pedals, and we wouldn't have heard any sound. Why? Because it was unplugged. If someone comes in here to vacuum the carpet and they've got it plugged in and I go up behind them and I unplug that vacuum cleaner, the vacuum cleaner's still there, but it's lost its power. And if a person is going to think right, you have to unplug wrong thoughts. You say, Morris, you've lost me. Here it is. When a thought comes into your mind, listen, friends, everybody's tempted. The temptation's not the sin. Temptation walks through the doorway of thoughts. Are you with me? It comes through the doorway of thoughts. It's what you do with that thought at that given swift moment that turns it into sin, or you get it in victory. You've got to make a conscious decision. When that thought comes into my mind, unplug it. Not going there. Not thinking that thought. A man's in the grocery store line picking up some stuff for his wife. He's standing there. He's waiting to be served by the cashier. There's somebody in front of him. He stands there and all of a sudden he looks over and there's a magazine there with someone who's inappropriately clad, who's been airbrushed to look nigh on perfect, and he goes, you know what he just did? He didn't unplug the thought. In that split second of time, he allowed temptation to turn into sin. Are you with me? What do you do? It's like this. Nope, not going there. Unplug that thought. In most grocery stores, not going there. Oh, it's over here too. I'll just look up, you know. Here's my stuff. Check me out, would you please? My friend, I'm telling you tonight, this is a simple truth that some of you are going to let it skip you by. Even though we do not war with the flesh. But if you want to cast down some giants and pull down some strongholds in your life, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's the way it sounds. Oh, Lord, you know I'm weak in this area. What's that verse? Okay. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Lord, help me here. You know I'm weak. I'm not going there. I want to get mad. That guy just cut me off in traffic, and I'd just like to cut off his head. Lord, you know I got a problem in this. Lord, I need help right now. Help me. Thank you, Lord. And then you unplug the thought. You unplug the wrong thoughts at that moment. You say, Morris, what do you mean? It's as simple as that? Well, in some ways it's simple, but it's something that's going to demand that constant effort. Because here's what's going to happen. You unplug it, and the thought comes back. You unplug it again, and it comes back, and you unplug it again, and again, and again. And I don't have a verse for you, but that's got to happen like in about 1.8 seconds, okay? When the thought comes, whoop, not thinking that thought. You feel sorry for yourself, your husband says something to you, and you want to say, he just doesn't understand. Unplug it, don't go there. I don't know what your giant problem is tonight, but how do you live in victory? Be spirit guided. God, I can't. I'm weak, and you know I'm weak. I need your hand of blessing upon me. Be scripture guarded. Lord, give me those verses that I can memorize to say no. And be spiritually minded. Friends, if you do not master the source of sin, which is your thought life, then you will be mastered by that sin. If you don't learn to unplug those wrong thoughts, you're going to be mastered by it. And your character is going to be destroyed. When I graduated from high school, I had a real problem with my temper. I had a giant in my life of anger.
I never thought I ever lost a ball game. The referee stole it from us. The other team cheated. Our coach called wrong plays. I got so mad. I'd get mad on ball fields. I got mad at umpires. I got mad at refs. I got mad. I got mad in life. I was a selfish, self-centered, egotistical teenage boy graduating from high school, went off to a Christian college. I was in a dormitory, in a room. You know what they do? You know what they do in a college? You know what they do? You know what they actually do to a college student? They put him in a dormitory room. You know what? With other people who were just not as perfect as I was. I took it upon myself to help them. Christian college, losing my temper. Selfish. We had a girl that was a cheerleader for our team. Her name was Lynn. I met her. Man, we had a great time getting to know each other. We started hanging out together. We were friends. We just became fast friends. We still are. And we went to meals together and laughed and went to church services together and so forth and ball games and just talked to each other a lot. We were getting closer and closer emotionally, though we never talked about love. We never talked about marriage. It was on both of our minds. We just never discussed it. Didn't have time to. We were not going to go there because we were in college. She knew Morris and I are getting closer to each other, but he's got this temper problem. She saw it. And probably, no doubt, was the receiver of some of it. And she had the thought, you know, I don't know if I can live with a man who has a temper problem. She didn't tell me that, but she did wonder it. If Morris and I are going to get closer together, I don't know that I can live with someone who's got a temper problem. I don't know if I want to marry somebody who's got this problem. And he doesn't even seem to see he's got it. Probably through her prayers and just the work of the Spirit of God in my life, I began to clearly see it. I knew it was there. I was under such conviction, though she never said anything, God sure talked to me. I said, God, I'm sick and tired of being defeated by my temper. I'm so selfish and self-centered. I'm sorry. I need help. And I don't know if I heard anybody preach on this or if I just thought about it myself. I think I probably heard it taught on about finding verses in the Bible that dealt with my anger issues. I went to my Bible. I found every verse I could find, especially in the book of Proverbs and some in James and some in Ecclesiastes. I found every verse I could find that dealt with temper and anger. I took a 4x6 card and I wrote down those verses by hand, and that card was filled with verses on the front and the back. And every day, I'd keep it in my Bible. Every day, I'd pull that card out, and I'd look at those verses, and I would review the ones that I had already learned, and then I'd try to make some new ones, to bring some new ones to my memory, so that every time I would get upset with my roommate or get mad at somebody else, I'd remember, whoa, 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 whoa. Let every one of you be slow to speak, slow to wrath. For wrath worketh not the righteousness of God. Okay. I try to hide God's Word in my heart so I would settle that issue of a big giant problem with the Scriptures. I didn't tell Lynn about it. I didn't tell anybody about it. I didn't tell my roommates about it. I just kept that card in my Bible and I kept trying to memorize a new verse every day and memorize and remember the other ones. One day, she and I were in a service. I put my Bible down. And I walked away to go get a drink of water or go talk to somebody. And just by chance, I think it was clearly by God's divine hand, she picked up my Bible and just started flipping through it. And she ran across this card that said, verses on anger and temper. And immediately she knew what I was doing. She put it right back there in my Bible and closed it and hopefully smiled and had this thought. Yeah, I can live with a man who who deals with his big sin problems with God's help in the Scriptures. I got the greatest wife in the world. We're having the time of our life, been serving God for 38 years together. But more importantly, as a young person, I learned to defeat a giant issue in my life. You say, Morris, do you ever lose your temper? Yeah, you know, until I get to heaven, I still deal with it. But it's not anywhere like what it used to be. Why? Because I've learned to say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I'm weak in this area. I really need help. Lord, the Scriptures say this, every time I'm tempted to get mad, I'm going to remember these verses. Lord, I'm going to unplug those thoughts of anger every time I'm tempted. You know, when I defeated that giant issue, and it occasionally comes back up, you know what I found out? I moved that giant out of the way. Uh-oh, there's another one waiting on me. The Christian life is always going to be a battle. But there's nothing like victory. Are you living in victory? Long after this revival meeting's over with, I'd love for God's people to know what it is to come face to face with Bible truth. Tonight, I wish that you would tell the Lord, Lord, I want to live in victory. I'm tired of being defeated by this sin or that issue and this concern. Lord, I've just kind of put my sword down and thought it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal. Lord, I want to live in victory. Would you tell Him tonight? Let's bow our heads for prayer.